Our Old Testament reading for this Christ the King Sunday is from Malachi chapter 3. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Colossians chapter 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia.
Gospel according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There followed Jesus a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him: "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't quite know why or when the title for today, Christ the King Sunday, was dropped for that more prosaic, the last Sunday of the church year. Well, actually I know, but I don't want to break the Eighth Commandment, so I'm not going to slander a bunch of misguided zealots. But our gospel reading today doesn't make much sense without that idea of the last Sunday of the church year being given over to contemplation of the kingship of Jesus. Why would a Good Friday or a Holy Week reading just show up now? And the answer is found in two polar opposite expressions. The first one is that little scrap of paper fixed atop the crucifix. Traditionally, you'll see the letters I-N-R-I on it. I-N-R-I for Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. On that day, it was probably written in three languages, the official Latin, Greek, and probably Aramaic. It was the official charge for which the criminal was hanging on the tree. It was also Rome's and Jerusalem's snide judgment of that claim. Here hangs Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And if this poor miracle worker you paraded into the city at the start of the week ends up here, guess where all of your messiahs and kings will end up? There's only one king, and that's Caesar. You should be clear on that. But that little legal writ was not the only witness that Friday afternoon. There were two criminals crucified next to Jesus. This is one of the places that Luke conflicts slightly with Matthew and Mark. Those other two gospels have both criminals casting aspersions on Jesus. But Luke has an eyewitness that is closer. All of the disciples had fled, or with John they stood at a distance, but the women were there at the foot of the cross, and probably Luke's great source, Mary, was right there. And Luke's eyewitness corrects the record. Only one criminal joined in the mocking. The other criminal, given many names by tradition, Dismas, Zotham, Rocked, but nameless in the gospel, a potential everyman. This criminal does something different. He rebukes the first criminal. Do you not fear God? And since that criminal was just joining in the mocking of those in power, he was rebuking that scrap of paper that hung atop Jesus. Or you could say he took it seriously. Here was the king. And his rebuke is joined to a confession. The scrap of paper, whatever it said, that hung above his own head and that hung above the other criminal's head, those scraps were correct. You are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we, justly, we're receiving the due rewards of our deeds. Caesar, the temporal authority, was rightly extracting the penalty. This criminal knew that. But this criminal saw something more, something that solely physical eyes could not see. He saw that this man had done nothing wrong. He saw that this Adam, the Hebrew Aramaic word for man, this Adam was sinless. And he saw that this Adam, this man, had an authority greater than that of Caesar. And if you're coming to the king, bring your biggest request. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He had no further temporal appeal, but there was an eternal appeal. And confession, as confession always is met with absolution. Confession is that act of faith, and it's fulfilled with the act of grace. Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. We get this image of the grace of the king at an emotional level. It resonates. It's real. But for just one second, we should ponder something with the head. The criminal on the cross scrambles everybody's theological systems. Almost every word of Jesus' reply causes somebody's system trouble. Today, the Roman Catholic might inquire about purgatory. Chalk one up for triumphalist Protestantism. With me, what about the descent into hell and the Saturday in the tomb? Paradise. What exactly does he mean by paradise? hearts. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. How does the resurrection of the body fit with today in paradise? What is this paradise? And if we wanted to do so, it would be a fun afternoon. We could attempt to sketch out all of the theological quirks of this reply to the criminal. We could come to some type of understanding. But I honestly don't think that that's the point of this request and Jesus' reply. This is 100% kingly grace. And kingly grace scrambles everything. It's given to the undeserving. It's given just when it is needed. It's given overabundantly. It overwhelms any request. It seems capricious, but it comes to those who have drawn near to the King. Grace grants to the subject a piece of the King's dominion, a piece of his attention, his remembrance, a piece of his heart. Remember me today. This isn't about theological systems and figuring it out. It's about seeing the heart of the King. This is for you. This is for every criminal caught in the web of the law. This is for every man who knows that they suffer rightly. This is for everyone who knows that erasure is their due reward, that the flood is deserved, that the crimson tide overwhelms. The King remembers. Today. This isn't about the head so much as the eyes and the tongue. It's about seeing the King and the crown and the throne in a new way. The crown is not one of gold, but one of thorns. The throne is not some velvet chair too big for a man, but a cross. The King and the kingdom is not of this world, but the King and the kingdom are here today. It's about the tongue confessing that. In confessing our sorrowful, sinful state, that we are rightly under punishment. In confessing that we are under authority. Caesar does not wield the sword for nothing. But most importantly, in confessing that those temporal courts are not the final ones. In confessing that the law doesn't have the last word, but the King does. The sovereign. And the King remembers. Today. Living as we do in a republic. Even a more so a republic caught up in a leveling mood. Our presidential candidates dress like peasants in blue jeans and shirt sleeves, sans ties. Mr. and Mrs. and honorifics are dropped in favor of first names. Living like that, the idea of a king is not natural to us. And I'm hesitant to point this example out simply for fear of closing ears, but there's one place where that sovereignty of the King is still present in our republic. The pardon power of the president. And it's exactly here that just this week we have a fascinating example. President Trump has pardoned two army officers convicted of what can only be called as war crimes. At the same time, he reinstated a Navy SEAL convicted of similar actions. Like the criminal on the cross, these men were convicted by the system. And like the criminal on the cross, that system was enforcing punishment. But these guys drew the attention of the president. And the president dispensed grace. As I speak, the admiral in charge of the seals and the secretary of the navy, they can't do anything about those pardons, but they appear to be refusing to reinstate. And if the president insists, the only way to refuse, ultimately, is just to refuse personally by resigning. Maybe you see the same thing that the president does in these men. He called them U.S. military heroes. Maybe you can see that stationing men in places like Afghanistan for almost two decades, a place where you see your buddies killed by IEDs, and you don't know who is friend and who is foe, means mistakes might happen. And that the greater fault lies with the leadership that places men in such circumstances. Maybe you see that war crimes deserve punishment. But what we should see is that this is only in the temporal sphere. It's the power of the sovereign. His grace, even given to criminals, is undeniable. And Luther starts each explanation of the Ten Commandments with the phrase that we should fear and love God. It's this sovereignty that we rightly fear. And this king and this kingdom are not temporal ones, but eternal ones. We rightly fear the sovereign, the king. As Hilary Mantel has Thomas More saying, you can be merry with the king. You can share a joke with him and treat him like a lion. You can tussle his mane and pull his ears, but all the time you're thinking, those claws, those claws, those claws. And it's here that Jesus shows his claws. It's here on the cross where our fear of the sovereign should give way to love. Because this king is for the sinner. Not the sinner who denies it, but the sinner who knows it. This king is not just slumming it, but he's with his people in everything, even death. Yet, unlike all of us natural sons and daughters of Adam, this second Adam can be trusted with all of that sovereignty. Because his claws are extended towards our enemies. They're extended towards sin and towards death and towards the power of the devil. And to us, he gives to us his remembrance. Do our eyes perceive this one rightly? Do we see the King of the Jews? Or do we see the King? How does our tongue act? Do we join the other criminal in mocking the King of the Jews? Or do we petition the King? Do we ask for what we have no right to hope for? And if we see, if we confess, and if we dare to hope, do we trust what is most certainly given? It's the pure grace of the King. He gives us himself. Today, we get a glimpse of paradise. today. He remembers you and gives himself to you. The kingdom is here for you today. Do you see him? Amen.